You hear me, Brother James? All right. Appreciate the opportunity, the invitation to be with y'all tonight. Brother Joe was originally scheduled to have this slot, and I was scheduled for next week. But as you heard, Brother James, with the situation with Brother Joe, he needed to swap out. And I told Brother James when he asked me, that was fine. Old Brother Joe won anyway. He came and filled in for me at Temple here a while back, and I haven't returned the favor, so I was more than happy to try to return the favor. Appreciate the songs that have went before, and the prayer from Brother Reed. Continue to pray, if you will, that God will bring something that's a benefit and glorifying in His name, a benefit to His people. I want to draw your mind's attention to some scripture found in Matthew chapter 4. We see here where it's the temptation of Christ. But we see more here than just Satan coming and tempting the Lord. There's very much here to be considered in this particular chapter, and I'll try to be very expeditious in time. I have a clock sitting over on the table, and I can see it clearly, so I'll try to be expeditious in time. Here in Matthew 4, first verse says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hungered. I want to stop right there for just a second and consider this situation. We know that Jesus Christ, he's the second Adam. Here we see him being tempted in an opposite condition in which Adam was tempted. Adam was in a large place. He was in a big place. He was in a place of plenty. He was an upright man, and he had bountiful supply to eat. He was not hungry. He had not fasted for 40 days, but yet he was tempted and he fell. We know that Book of James tells us, I believe it's in chapter 1. Says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It says, God cannot be tempted, but yet we see Satan tempting him here. Unlike Adam, Jesus could not fall. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. He knew no sin. He was made sin, but not at this particular time. He knew no sin. Sin had no effect on him like it has on us. But yet we see the boldness of Satan. He even comes to the Lord, the God of heaven, the Son of God, and he tempts him. And he comes and he tempts him. We see Jesus Christ as the second Adam in this situation. But he doesn't fall. He endures. Says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Let's carry on here in this fourth chapter. It says, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, he knew that this was the Son of God. We see in a couple of places in the scriptures where when Jesus came to the place where the Gadarene was, the man that was possessed of the devils, that they addressed him as the Son of God that has come to torment us before our time. They knew who he was. They knew he was God. We can see in the book of Job where Satan knew he was limited about getting to Job, that there was a hedge around Job that God had put there that he couldn't get through. But he, in a way, tempted God there by saying, if you'll remove that hedge and that he will curse thee and do things, I'll do things to him. He'll curse thee. And he'll turn from thee. But we saw that Job maintained his integrity. But here we see Jesus Christ, a beautiful picture here. It says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And here, as we go through these 11 verses here, we see three temptations of Jesus Christ by Satan. And we see the Lord use the word of God in all three places. But what's beautiful to me is that he uses the scripture out of one particular book, the book of Deuteronomy. Now, we know that Jesus Christ, he fulfilled the law to jot and tittle, didn't leave any of it undone. It was totally complete, totally satisfied. It was, he did everything to satisfy the law. He did everything to satisfy the will of the Father. And when he said, it is finished, everything was done. The law was fulfilled. The will of the Father was taken care of. Everything was complete when he said, it is finished. That book of Deuteronomy, we see him as being also the son of David here. That book of Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. It's that in the Old Testament. It was that book of Torah, I believe it's called. It was they had the Mosaic, the law, the rites, the Mosaic law in it, those things that they went by under the law service. And he was fulfilling the law. And I believe that picture we have in 1 Samuel, I believe it is, of David there, where he meets that the Philistine giant, Goliath. And we all know that story. We know that account of what took place when he met that Philistine. But we notice there in Matthew 4 that Jesus, he uses the same book, but uses two verses out of chapter 8. He uses one verse out of chapter 6, Deuteronomy there. And then we find there around verse 11 or 12 where Satan, he goes and leaves him alone. The word of God was sufficient. It maintains, it sustains. He upholds all things by the word of his power. But we see over in 1 Samuel 17, in that account of David and Goliath, where we have David here, where he goes and he meets this giant. This giant, he's tempting the children of Israel. And David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defieth the armies of God? And Saul had given him his armor. And David said, I cannot use this armor. I have not proved these things. He says, but I do know that when I was tending the sheep, that when the bear came and the lion came, that God gave him strength. And he gave him what he needed to conquer and overcome those things. We see also where David, he goes to the brook. He picks up five smooth stones. That book of Deuteronomy is the fifth book there in the scriptures. Five is that number of grace. We were saved and delivered by grace. We see those five cornerstones of grace over in Romans chapter 8. The foreknowledge, the predestination, and justification, and those five things that all go along with that. We see that number of grace all throughout the Bible, and those numbers are very significant, very important to us, the children of God. We see David, he goes and he picks up five smooth stones out of the brook. Now, David, he was trusting in God. He knew God was able to deliver. God had delivered him before. He had witnessed God's faithfulness. He had witnessed God delivering him from the bear and from the ones trying to take the sheep. And he was walking by faith, not by sight. Well, someone might would say, well, if he had that much faith and was trusting that much in, why didn't he just pick up one stone? I believe it's a beautiful picture here of how we're delivered and how we're preserved and how we persevere in this world in which we which we live and how we carry on. It's by the grace, it's by God that he gives us. He picks up those five smooth stones, but it only needed one. He only needed one. And that word of God was sufficient. That stone was sufficient to bring that giant down. But what I really like about that is once that giant fell on his face, David had no sword, but he took that giant sword. He took Goliath's sword and he cut off his head. When you take heresy, when you take the things that are wrong and you turn them back around to the point of origin, they kill their own selves. They have nothing. They have no substance. They have nothing to stand upon. Our hope and our faith is built upon a rock. It's built upon Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And it's from that rock that we have our faith. It's from that rock we have our hope. It's from that rock we have our sustenance and our strength. He's also that water that comes from the rock. David went to the brook. He went to the water and got the rock that he needed. He got that smooth stone. There was no blemish. It was a smooth stone. There was no impairments to it. It was smooth. But it only took one. It only took one. And we see where Jesus Christ there in Matthew 4, Matthew 4, used that one particular chapter and used three verses out of that chapter. He used those three verses there to dispel and turn Satan away from him. Back to where we started. Verse 4, but he had answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Now, we see here that Satan is using scripture. He's using scripture against the living word. He takes Psalms 91, which is a very beautiful book. It's a book of comfort, book of security, book of hope for us. It gives us the surety and security we find in that book. Satan, he knows the scriptures very well. He uses verses 11 and 12 out of Psalms 91, but he leaves out verse 13. Notice what this says. 11 and 12 says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest they dash thy foot against a stone. We find where Satan uses those two verses toward the Lord. He tries to turn around the scriptures to the Lord. But he leaves out this verse. It self-incriminates him. He knows that he don't have power over the word, but he tries to use the word to his advantage. He says, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Under feet. That incriminates him. He knows that God has power over him. He knows that the scripture we find over in Genesis, where it says that he will put enmity between the woman's seed and his seed, and that he would, the serpent would bruise the heel, but first he would bruise the head. He bruised the head of that serpent. We see where the head got bruised on Goliath. His head got cut off. He lost his life. And that, I believe that's pointing forward to the picture of the war that and the battle Jesus was going to fight for us on the cross. And it was by his grace that he did that, and he delivered us by his grace. He come here with joy in his heart, for the joy that's set before him, despising the shame, enduring the cross. He come here willfully to this place for us by his grace. He bestowed that grace upon us, object of his affection. It was nothing we could earn. It was nothing we deserved. It was We deserved hell plus nothing, but he delivered us from that. He saved us from that by his grace. And I'm so thankful for that. In verse 6, it says, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. There was those that verse 11 and 12 out of Psalms 91. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Like Jesus didn't already know. He was with the Father and the creator of all things. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, this is where he uses that verse out of Deuteronomy 6. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We may mention here that Satan uses scripture to his advantage. We also find, and we see Jesus Christ being the second Adam. We see him here as being the son of David. We see a very beautiful picture of these things here. But in Genesis, we find where when the command was given to Adam, that all the trees of the garden, thou shalt freely eat, but that one fruit he was to leave alone. And he was told, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We see the tempter, the serpent, Satan, the devil. And he comes and he beguiles Eve. And he takes and he changes the scripture. He knows the scripture and he changes it for his advantage. We need to be well versed and well studied in the scriptures of God, for it's profitable unto us, for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction of righteousness, if man of God may be thoroughly furnished in all good works. Satan, he knows the scriptures. And he knows it well enough that he took and he put one word into that verse and changed the whole meaning of it. God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan takes and puts that word not in that verse. It says, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt not surely die. Totally changes the meaning of that whole verse by that one word. He's very cunning. And he even takes the word of God and twists and turns it for his advantage, to use to gain power and leverage over children of God. But thanks be unto God, we've been given the victory through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we've been given our weapons. We've been given the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal, spiritual, just pulling down strongholds. We have that armor of God that we're to put on. We have that sword of spirit, which it says it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing asunder even the soul and spirit. I can't describe to you what soul and spirit is, but God knows what it is. And that word of God is so powerful that can divide those things. He can separate them out. But it brought that giant down. And the word of God here was strong enough to get Satan out of the way. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee hence. Get away. Turn from me. And that's what we're to do as children of God. We're to take that word of God and we're to study it. We're to taste it. We're to eat it. We ingest those things. Let it become us on the inside, that we'll be able to give an answer for that hope that's within us. That we will always be able to have that answer for that hope that's in us. It won't be ashamed of those things because from our lack of study, from our lack of knowledge of these things. But be ingrained and totally enveloped in the Word of God. Learn more and more and more about it. Satan, he's out there going up and down, to and fro on the earth, seeking about who he may destroy. He knows the word of God. And he knows it probably much better than I do. Shamefully saying on my part. I know I don't study as much as I should. But this is the best thing we have. It's the best weapon of warfare we have is the word of God. The word upholds all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power. But we see much beauty in this, and there's much to be considered in this particular chapter. We see him as the second Adam. We see him as the son of David. We mentioned that Satan takes and alters and twists and turns scriptures to suit his agenda to separate God's children. He knows he can't have us eternally. That battle's already been fought and it's been won. He cannot have us eternally. But if he can steal our joy, if he can separate us from God, he knows he has a short time to work. He knows the Lord's coming again, and he knows he has a short time to work. And he's ever busy and ever present, going about seeking who he may destroy. He don't want those that are his. He don't want those that are not children of God. He already has those. He wants to bring discomfort. He wants to bring dissension. He wants to bring strife. He wants to bring torment and trials and tribulations to the children of God. He wants to separate us from that closeness we have with that unity of the Spirit of God. He wants us pull away from those things. He wants us to walk in the flesh. He wants us to turn to the things of the world. God tells us the things of the world are empty against God, that we're to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. James tells us we're tempted when we're led away of our own lust. His wills do the will of the Father, not his own will. He could not be tempted. He did not have that sin nature. Now, we mentioned about him altering the scriptures. I want to go over here to the book of Hebrews right quick, and we'll try to wrap this up. I don't want to take a lot of time. Don't feel we've done it any justice, any at all, but pray for us that something comes forth that's beneficial. We mentioned that in the book of Genesis that Satan took and interjected a word, added a word to a scripture, change the meaning of it. We find some very beautiful writing to us here in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. It's a book of rest, a book of comfort, a book of peace to God's children. And it tells us in this book that we're to labor to enter into that rest, lest we fear falling short of entering into that rest. You know, it sounds kind of contradictory to our nature to labor to rest. You know, if you do much labor physically, you're wanting to rest, and you don't get that rest when you're laboring. You tend to stop laboring to get rest. But we are to stop laboring in our own lives and in the things of the flesh, and we're to labor in the things of God. We're to labor in his vineyard. We're to be earnestly studying and living and serving one another and worshiping God and thinking about him and praying for one another and praying without ceasing, doing the things of God and doing those things continually and doing those things, we find rest for our souls when we do those things. But here in this fourth chapter, we see where in verse 12, we see where that armor of God he gives us that was in Ephesians chapter 6, and we mentioned the armor of God is that sixth part armor that God, that sword. That's the only offensive weapon it's mentioned with that armor that we have. It's all defensive. That's the only offensive weapon that's given to us in that armor of God, which means there's a lot of protecting of ourselves. We have to do a lot of defending and fighting off many things. It says it's to fight off, stand in the evil day, fight off the wiles of the devil. We're to fight off many things, but if we have an offensive weapon, and it's sufficient. It's the word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. And he tells us here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word is powerful. It's a powerful thing. He speaks, and it takes place. Peace, be still. He calms the storms. He speaks, and there's light. He speaks, and things come about. He speaks, and things stop. He upholds all things by that power, by the word of God. He says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What do we do? Hang on to that we have. Lay hold of that has hold of us. Apprehend that which has apprehended us. That God has given us the things he's placed in us, that faith and those, that fruit of the Spirit, which is faith is part of that fruit of the Spirit. I believe it's the seventh part of that fruit of the Spirit, those nine things there, and that faith, it's a substance. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's something that's tangible, something we can hang on to. It's something we can build upon, that Peter tells us in 1 Peter, we're to build upon that. And that we will not be barren or unfruitful, we'll be profitable in the things of God. Build upon what God has given us and trust in him. looking to him, the author and finisher of our faith. I love these verses here. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Now you take that word not out and read that verse again. For we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Changes the whole meaning of that verse, that one word not. The same word that Satan uses to put in that verse that God told him, that command that he told him, changed the total context of that verse. If we take that word not out here, it changes the whole meaning of that. It means that Jesus doesn't understand what we go through. He came here as a man. He came here as 100% man without sin. And he was 100% God in the flesh. My mind can't discern that, but I can believe that, and I can have comfort in that. I find peace in that, and I trust in that. He was God manifest in the flesh. But he felt pain. He felt temptations. He felt he was hungered. He went through 40 days. He was hungered, and Satan tempted him with hunger there. He felt he's all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows what we go through. He knows what we experience. He has felt pain. He has seen death. He's acquainted with grief. Go to Isaiah 53. That was several hundred years before it even took place, and it's all written in the past tense. Jesus knows all about our down sittings, our uprisings, our infirmities of flesh, the things that cause torment to us. He knows all about it. He's seen it. He has felt it. He has embraced it. He's dealt with it. He knows all about us personally. He's our personal Savior as well as the Savior of the whole elect family of God. He's a personal Savior to us. He knows each one of our problems. He can bestow grace upon each one of his children, and he knows exactly what they need, what they stand in need of. He can give them all what they need at the same time. He never diminishes one bit in power. He's just the same today as he was yesterday, today, and forever. I'm thankful we have a God that changes not. He's not like we are in that point where we're not the same 2 days in a row. We'll forget things. We'll forget to do something we should have done. We won't do it good enough, or we'll leave part of it off, or it won't get done the right way, or whatever the case may be. I'm thankful we have a God that can't fail. I'm thankful we have a God that could not sin. I'm thankful we had a God that overcome death, hell, and the grave. I'm thankful that he bestowed his grace upon us and give us those things we need. Paul writes to us, we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. He's referring to those things that Christ, he's not denying that Christ gave it to us. He said God gives us those things, but he's referring to those things that God gives us. We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. It's pronoun relative, referring back to those things that God gives us. It gives us strength to be able to persevere and endure and carry on throughout this life in which we live. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We can come boldly. Satan, he was bold. We can come boldly. Why? Because we have the victory through Jesus Christ, because he's conquered Satan. He's overcome death, hell, and the grave. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In time of need. One more thing I want to make mention of about Matthew 4 here, and then I'll get out of the way. Those three temptations that we see there, he tempted Jesus three different ways. He tempts us the same way. He tempted him in underconfidence in God. Underconfidence in God. Read how that starts out. Man, he says, command these stones be made bread. God can make bread out of those stones. Underconfidence in God. The next is overconfidence in oneself. And the other is confidence in the things of this world. He tempts us with those things. Underconfidence in God. Overconfidence in ourselves. And other confidence in the things of this world. Let us put our confidence and our hope where it belongs. And it's in Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, who came to this world shed his blood, fought that warfare for us. He can cry in Jerusalem, her warfare has been accomplished. So we've been given double for all of our sins. He accomplished those things for us. He overcame those things for us. And we have the victory through Jesus Christ. And when we're tormented by this tormentor that comes and he tries to separate us from God, let us remember where our strength cometh from and our hope comes from. Let's look to the hills and run our race with patience, looking to the author and finisher of our faith. I thank you for your attention, and I'll turn it back over to you, Brother James.